Good morning. Good to see you. I'm glad you've chosen to be here this morning. Thank you so much for your participation in worship, and I'm just so thankful to God that He gives us these opportunities. This morning, I want to go back to John chapter 4, and I want to notice again what's going on here. Of course, as we've read this passage in the past, we understand that Jesus is here with this Samaritan woman, and His disciples have went off to get food and to do some things that He sent them out to do, and He's having this conversation with her, and they talk about her personal life, and you remember they begin the discussion by talking about water, and they're talking about they're there at Jacob's well, and He tells her about the living water. And then He discusses about her relationships. And then in verse 19, the conversation switches. And she asks Him this question. She says, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." So she brings up the topic of worship and where that worship was supposed to take place. Now, if we know our Bible history, we can go back and we can see where the northern kingdom, changed the place of worship. And that's the discussion she's really wanting to start. But you notice Jesus doesn't really go that way in depth, but he brings up something different. You notice in verse 21, he says, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father." Now, I bet you, in her mind, she was expecting Him to talk to her about how the worship in Samaria was improper. Because it was. But see, He doesn't talk about that. He actually changes the topic on her. And He says that there's a big change coming. And it's not just a change that's going to affect the Samaritans, but it will also affect the Jewish Christians as well. Because He says, you know, that you worship here, we worship in Jerusalem, but there's a time coming when it won't be about where you are. Notice as He continues, He says, "You worship what you do not know." Okay, he's answering her question, isn't He? He's saying, what you're doing in Samaria isn't right. "We know," talking about the Jewish people, "we know what we worship, for worship is of the Jews." Okay, so He says that, then He goes back to what He was saying in verse 21. "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth." Interesting revelation Jesus reveals to this woman. Worship's about to undergo a major change. Now, I don't know if you're like me and many other people, but change sometimes can be very hard. You change just where you put the dishes in the cupboard or in the cabinets, you know, that can cause a lot of disruption. That's not where they're supposed to go. The milk does not go on that shelf, it goes over here. Get it right. You put the dishes in the dishwasher. If you don't do that right, you can get in trouble. You don't turn them up right, you turn them down. Or maybe in your home it's vice versa. But we have our patterns, our habits in life. And man, when things change, it can cause a real disruption to our lives. Now, just think about what Jesus is saying to this woman. They've been doing worship a certain way all her life. The Jewish people have been doing worship a certain way all their life. But he says a big change coming. It's not going to be about worshiping in Jerusalem. It's not going to be about worshiping anywhere. It's going to be about worshiping God in spirit and in truth. You notice there, when he says God is spirit, you notice the S is capitalized. But then when he says those who worship will worship him in spirit and truth, you notice it's a little S. He does that. That's done purposely. God is spirit. There he's talking about the spiritual elements. He's talking about God. God isn't flesh. He isn't something you can see, you can touch, any of those things. God is spirit. And God is the Holy Spirit. But when he talks about worship, he says worship will be done in spirit and in truth. Why the change? Well, the words are slightly different. When he's talking about spirit and truth there, he isn't talking necessarily about the spirit world. We're not worshiping in some kind of spiritual place. We're here, right? But where's your mind? Where's your heart? Where's your attitude? Are we focused on the physical things of life? Have you already started thinking about what you're going to eat today? Where are you going to go? Better get out of here in time so we can beat the other groups. You know, sometimes we do that. Maybe today you're tempted in a sincere way to think about those that are not here, those who maybe are sick. Maybe you're thinking about tomorrow. Tomorrow's Monday, right? The work week starts. Some of those things are important things to think about and some are not. But the reality is none of those things should take place here. Those can wait until 11:35. What kind of attitude am I bringing to my worship? You notice what he says in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 12. The Hebrews writer says there in Hebrews 2:12, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to your name. You know, he's talking about worship in John chapter 4, and he says a change is coming, a big change, and it's already started to take place. And it will be fully enacted on the day Christ died, that he was buried and resurrected. That event changed God's covenant with mankind. That event changed God's or people's worship of God. He says, now you're worshiping in spirit and truth. And as a part of our worship, we gather together to sing praises to God. This morning, I want to spend some time talking about our singing. Over the past few weeks, we've been talking about some back to the basic kind of principles. As a child of God, what does God expect of me? What are the things I need to know? One of them I want to alert us to today is how we worship. And in specific, how we worship in song. You know, in the Corinthian church, they were having some difficulty with their worship. And Paul talks a lot about their worship and about the different aspects of their worship. Go to chapter 12 through chapter 14, and he gets in detail about some things. But I want you to notice what he says in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15. The topic of singing comes up. Now notice what he says here. He says, what is the conclusion? What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit. I will also pray with the understanding. He's talking about how we pray. Our prayer life shouldn't be some kind of haphazard thing that we do casually, But our prayers need to be done with the right heart and attitude. They also need to be done in a way that's thought out. I don't just say a prayer, but I need to think about what I'm praying about. Notice as he continues, he says, I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. And then notice he changes, and he says, I will sing with the spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. His allusion back to what Jesus said in John chapter 4. True worshipers will worship God in spirit and in truth. Spirit and understanding. This morning, I want to talk about those two aspects of our singing. Paul says that those who are worshiping God must worship in spirit. How do you sing today? What kind of voice, what kind of attitude did you bring to your singing? Notice what the Hebrews writer says in Hebrews 13 and verse 15. Hebrews 13 and verse 15. The Hebrews writer says, therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. You notice a few things about what he says there. Number one, he says that our singing is a fruit unto God. You notice, number one, our singing is not about us. Not me. I'm not singing to please me, right? I'm singing to please God. It is an offering we give to God. You know, this morning after we partook of the Lord's Supper, we also had an opportunity to give back to God. And hopefully this week you've set aside and thought about your offering and you've given that with an honest, earnest heart of thankfulness. But that's not the only offering God requires of us. One of the other offerings of praise and thanksgiving God wants is our singing. How do you think God will respond if we just haphazardly give back to him? We just, whatever's in my pocket today, that's what I'm going to lay down. Well, we don't give that way, do we? Do we give some thought to our offering? To what we're putting in the plate? Have we given thought to how we sing? What kind of spirit do we bring to our singing? What kind of attitude do we sing with? Man, it's so easy. We sing these songs over and over again. Beautiful songs. But man, it's so easy just to sing them. They kind of just come back to us, and the song leader gets it started, and I just jump right in and go. Are you thinking about the words you're singing? Are we singing with the right spirit, with the proper attitude, a heart of thanksgiving? Notice what's going on in Acts 16. Interesting text. Here, Paul and Silas have been thrown into prison. These two good men who are just doing the Lord's work have not done anything to deserve to be there, to be in this dank, dark prison. These are two men who have every reason in life to be upset, to be depressed. But notice what they're doing in Acts 16:25. It says, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. Why were they listening? Because this is odd. You're in prison. I bet they don't get a lot of people singing. And if they are singing, they're probably moving them over to the loony bin. There's something wrong with that guy. But here are Paul and Silas singing. Why were they doing that? Remember what James says in James 5:13? Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing songs. How will we sing? What kind of attitude do we bring to our singing? Sometimes I've got to do a little repenting when I sing because I'm not giving God my heart, my all. In those moments, I've got to change my attitude. Sometimes in life, we're just naturally drawn to grumpiness. You ever feel grumpy? It's real easy sometimes on a Sunday morning when things aren't going your way. You get up. Nothing seems to breakfast. You burnt the bread. You get up a little bit later than you're supposed to. You're rushing. So easy for that to kind of invade our attitude, to bring that grumpiness with us. And we'll bring that into worship. And we'll be singing, but man, if anybody picked up a microphone, it wouldn't sound too great. Not because of the quality of your voice, just because we're mumbling through the words. James says, if anyone is cheerful, let him sing psalms. Our thanksgiving toward God should come out in our singing. Think about the songs we sing. Think about the message they give to people. If I'm singing about heaven and I've got a big old frown on my face, what kind of message am I giving to my neighbors? We need to sing with the Spirit. We also need to sing with the understanding. You notice in Psalm 47 and verse 7, the psalmist wrote, "For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding." What are we doing when we sing? Why does God ask us to sing? Well, James kind of alludes to part of that is, singing should develop out of thankfulness, out of cheerfulness. But in our singing, we are also teaching. Notice what Paul writes to the Colossians in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. He says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom." Notice, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace, there's that thankfulness, in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Now, Paul says to the Colossians that when you sing in a corporate worship and you're singing to God, you're also singing to one another. And that our singing is a tool of teaching. That our songs should have messages about admonishment, about teaching about Jesus Christ. When he says in verse 17, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus," He's referencing specifically singing. Our singing must be done by the authority of Christ. You also, well, I'll mention that in just a second, but so we think about our singing this morning. Some may be visiting here, and this is your first exposure to the church, and to the church here in Sanford, and you wonder, or maybe you just wonder, you come every week, but you wonder, why aren't we using musical instruments? You go down the road and you go into any number of church buildings, and you'll find people worshiping this morning, and they'll be using musical instruments. I grew up going to the Pentecostal church. They like their instruments. Why don't we do that? Is it just a choice? Or is it based upon an understanding of Scripture and what Scripture teaches? I want to spend just a few minutes talking about this question. This attitude, this mindset of singing without instruments is being challenged in the church. A lot of people are challenging it. In the church, we sing a cappella. You know what that term, you may have heard that term before, but that term literally means in the way of the chapel. That term a cappella developed because of what the church, the early church, was doing. It was the style of the early church to sing without the accompaniment of music. And so when we look at that term a cappella, in the way of the chapel, so what is the way of the church? Well, what we see in the first century is that they sang without the accompaniment of instruments. But is that just a traditional thing, or is it a scriptural thing? And that's the real key answer. Because if it's just a tradition, then it's opinion. And then that opens us up to all kinds of things. But if it's scriptural, if it's doctrinal, that ends the discussion. So I want to take a few minutes and just think about this. And I want to begin by looking at a very important text. Now first, I want to mention there are 9 scriptures in the New Testament that speak about singing, the singing portion of our worship. I've mentioned several of them this morning. I won't cover them all, but there are 9 texts. None of them mention instruments, not one time. But that on its face does not disallow musical instruments. You just never read about it. But I want to notice one text in particular. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 17, notice what Paul writes to the Ephesian church. He says, "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." I want to know what the will of the Lord is, don't you? "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dispassion, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God." So he says, number one, don't be drunk. All right, we won't cover that. I think we understand that. It's pretty clear, right? And it's interesting, though, that he says, "I don't want you to be filled up with alcohol, but what I want you to be filled up with is the Spirit." Now, you notice Paul said to the Colossians in Colossians 3:16, we need to be filled with what? The Word of Christ. There's that connection between the Spirit and the Word of Christ. "Let it dwell in you richly." We fill our lives up with the Word of God. And then he says, because of that, we sing out to God in our worship. Now notice as he goes on, he says, "speaking to one another." And you notice this text is very similar to what he writes to the Colossian brethren. He says, "speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." To understand this text and to see why it's so important, I want you to notice a couple of things. That phrase, "making melody," the Greek term there is the Greek term salo. Now that term literally means to pluck, to rub, to touch. Interesting, right? Some have come to this text and they've said, "Aha, see, there you go. There's the text for musical instruments. See, it says to pluck, to rub, to touch." And the reality is this term in the first century was sometimes used in regard to musical instruments. It tells you to pluck an instrument. So does that mean that God is saying, here you go, Ephesians, you need to pluck an instrument? Now, number one, I want you to note, if that's true, if that's really how we read this, then every person here should have an instrument. This is a command of the Apostle Paul. Now, if that's the meaning of this, each person needs to learn how to use a musical instrument because he's telling every one of them to do this. But I'm going to go back to the term, sallow. Now, yes, it was used in some occasions in the Greek world to refer to plucking instrument. You know what it was also used in reference to? To plucking a plumb line. It was used in many occasions for all kinds of different reasons, denoting an act of plucking. Now, this is important when we talk about language. Words in context mean something. Now take, for instance, if I tell you to run, or if I say something is running, that word run can mean all kinds of different things. Now, if I say to you that I'm going to run a marathon, that's one type of action, right? But if I say my refrigerator's running, that's a very different type of action, isn't it? What if I say my nose is running? Gross. Get a tissue, right? But the context, the object, determines the action. If I pluck a plumb line and I pluck a guitar, that's a very different action. What determines the plucking? It's always the object of the sentence. Or the object of the action, I'm sorry. The object of the action. Go back to the text here. I want you to notice something. He says, making melody, melody is that sallow term. It says, making melody in your heart. In your heart. Now you notice there is no mention of a musical instrument. Is there a mention of an instrument? Is there an object of the plucking? What is it? He says it is the heart. We are to pluck a heart. We can go back to that previous discussion about singing in the Spirit. That's what he's talking about. In Colossians 3:16, he says, singing with what in your heart? Grace to the Lord. He's saying the same thing he said to the Colossian brethren. The instrument of our worship isn't some external man-made article. But the instrument of our worship is the type of spirit and attitude we bring to worship. Could God have asked for instruments? Sure. He accepted instrumental music in the Old Testament. But man, if you go back to the Old Testament and start pulling stuff from there, Paul says to Galatians, you got to take it all. You can't just take part of the Old Testament. And the truth is, Paul says that Jesus nailed the Old Testament to the cross. I cannot use the Old Testament as a proof text. It is not where I get my doctrinal understanding from. There is an instrument of music, and it is your heart, your attitude, your spirit that you bring to worship. It's interesting to note when you in this discussion of musical instruments, this isn't the proof text, but man, this is a big statement. It's a big historical statement. Historically, they did not use musical instruments in the first century. Go read the historians. They all agree. No musical instruments. They didn't use them in the second century, 200 years. They didn't use them in the third century, They introduced it in the 4th century and they kicked it out. Around 666, Pope Aurelian introduced it. Still didn't get wide acceptance. It wasn't until the 1200s. 1,200 years after Christ that it became widely accepted. Now, man, that says something to me. I mean, that tells me that men stepped in and changed the will of God. Could God have asked for instruments? Yes, he could have. Did God ask for instruments, musical instruments? He did not. He asked for our heart, for our spirit, for our voices. And that's why this morning we join in voice to praise God. Because that is what God has asked for. Because that's what God expects of us. This morning we haven't talked about the gospel. We haven't talked about being immersed into Christ. But I'd love to talk to you about that. If you have questions about those things, I do want to ask you this question. Have you prepared yourselves to sing praises to God? Have you prepared your life? Have you been united with Christ in baptism so that he might raise you from the grave? This morning, we want to offer you the opportunity to have your sins washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ. Acts 22:16 tells, Ananias told Paul, that his sins were washed away in baptism by the blood of Jesus Christ. You too can have your sins washed away. Maybe you're a child of God who just has not done what God's asked you to do. Maybe you've wandered from the truth, and maybe today you've been convicted. Maybe today you're ready to change your life, to come back to God. We want to give you that opportunity as well. Any need at all, please come as together we stand and sing.